In the name of Him who loved us and shed His blood for all, dearly redeemed, dear Joan, loved ones all of Bill Olson. We're going to meditate on the last three verses of that first scripture lesson. Let me read again Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Indeed, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance so that we would walk in them. We pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Ever since the early days of my ministry, I have wondered at the honor of standing before God's people and friends and family of another soul welcomed into heaven, but looking from here on earth and realizing that I am in a long line of parents and pastors and Sunday school teachers and Christian friends who ministered to our beloved. And we come together in services like this basically to hear the last word on someone's life. What is the last word on someone's life? We could spend hours reminiscing. It's one of the wonderful things about getting together like this, and it'll continue. We want to remember the gift that God gave in Bill Olson. And it's a joy to see so many of you here today. It's a joy to have to walk so far to get to church. It really is. And to know that the man that we dearly love still is alive with God in heaven now, and he wants to still be a blessing here in this service today. So, the last word, I mean, you could, as most churches do, have eulogies and all talk about all the good things of the deceased, all the accomplishments, but Bill, like so many at this congregation, men and women, have very firmly told me, I do not want a eulogy. I want a sermon. I want it to be about my Lord Jesus, not about me. And you'll understand that better after we look at these verses and you realize what really is the last word on the life of Bill Olson here on earth. And really the first word in heaven as well. It's my hope and prayer that this will be the first and last word on your life too. It was over 30 years ago that the blessings started to flow to me and my family from Bill and Joan. With two kids and a third one on the way and a parsonage that really needed some work, Bill and Joan were among others that came from Mount Olive and other places to make it livable so that we could move in. My wife on bed rest the last few weeks and me trying to keep up with two little kids, and I'm not a mom. And the blessings began there, but certainly, you know, continued as Joan taught our kids in Sunday school, and those were great meetings. Just digging into God's Word and the questions and the teachers that we had to talk with and work with. But it impressed me that for all his quietness, this was the heart of Bill too. The Word of God, the Bible. I stopped in just once when you were on Kohler Road over there, and sure enough, Bill was out in his shop, and a good place to talk to him, but as I walked in, he had to turn the sound off because he was listening to God's Word on cassette. There you go, Bill. Might explain why I think it was on that visit that I left with another one of those nuggets of wisdom. Just a sentence. Pastor, if you don't take care of yourself, no one else will. Understand how he meant that. And then you realize, yeah, don't we really do this all the time where we just neglect the basics in our hearts and our souls and then either blame God for what comes out of it or act like we did God a favor? Isn't that true? There were so many nuggets of wisdom, though, over the years that are practically priceless. We needed to take a chimney out of the parsonage that we had in Shoreview at the time. For weeks I was praying about this. How do we get that chimney out with volunteer help? Finally, you know, knowing Bill was a master millwright, I figured, I bet he has an idea. So he listened patiently while I told him about some crane contraption I wanted to build up on the roof. And then he asked me, one sentence, why don't you just take it out the bottom? Well, it could fall on someone. Not if you take one brick section out at a time. When we have time, you can ask me later. I'll explain how that came off. But by 2 o'clock the afternoon of the workday, the president of the congregation who helped with that project, we were sitting down to lunch and it was all done. And another Bill turned to me and said, Pastor, I feel like the Israelites at the Red Sea. God, could we see that again? I called my brother that night who remodels homes in Portland, Oregon. I said, you know, I figure up engineering time and materials weren't much. A few lag bolts and a floor jack, ceiling jack, and the labor, I think $6,000. He said, interior chimney, $6,000. A word of wisdom saved this congregation that much. One conversation. And yet Bill would tell you, that's not where it starts. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is just the beginning. That's why there are so many smart people out there that, you know, they don't have a clue. But they're really, really smart. So Bill was always the first one to offer help, whether it's family, friends, his son's friends, or a stranger. Be it automotive, household, electrical, plumbing, welding, etc. He was always there for any family project to lend his expertise, roll up his sleeves, and work hard. Jack of all trades, master of millwrights, Bill was a great mentor to his sons, teaching them the tricks of the trade that he loved. Tricks of the trades, family email. For me personally, Bill was one of those, I know others have been told this too, especially if you've come from a broken home. You look for role models that can show you how a God-fearing man should honor his wife in the fear of the Lord. And how a God-fearing wife will respect her husband as the Lord commands. Beautiful role models. Priceless blessings. But not one of these things that I have mentioned, as practical and helpful as they are, could bring us or bring Bill one step closer to God. Something else had to happen first. And that's what the Lord's holy apostle is telling us about in these verses. You heard me read that before our text in chapter 2. He's talking to church people here. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And before, we were following the ways of this world. The ruler of the domain of the air is obviously the devil. He's at work in people who disobey. We see that in society today, and it's nothing new. We feel it in ourselves too. This disobedience that's out there. But formerly, we all lived that way. And Paul is saying we. He's talking about himself too. The passions of our sinful flesh, the desires of our sinful flesh, all its thoughts, trying to gratify what can never be gratified. It's an endless cycle that can never be satisfied. And then he says, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. Hating God and being hated by God, that's the way we were by nature, dead in our transgressions and sins. If God had left us that way, what a mess. But dead means dead. You know, there are Christians in America that will talk about making a decision for Christ or something that you would do that would bring you close to God. But, I mean, I don't need to look for a show of hands. I know there are plenty of hunters in here. And although I didn't have discussions like this with Bill because I basically had nothing to share. you know, you get skunked so many times, you find something else that you can do that's worthwhile. So, but I did hear a story once about a man who thought that, this Minnesota man, I think, he chased a deer into a marsh or something like that and thought the deer was dead. And sure enough, found out it wasn't. And holes in his chest from the antlers and so forth. I mean, you make sure it's good and dead. But once it's dead, you know it's not going to get up, you know, run for the hills or whatever. Well, we were dead. There was no decision for God. There was no feeling for him. There was nothing there except deadness and rebellion. Walking in our death, but always against God. Like some movies maybe you've seen, but we won't get into that, right? Some apocalypse or something like that. But just dead. And under God's wrath, and we'd have stayed that way, except this is what happened. God couldn't stand to leave us dead. God, who is rich in mercy, that's the feeling in his heart that he just, it's not just pity for somebody who's really helpless, but it's pity and kindness that goes to work and does something. So mercy is one word to remember. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in trespasses. For Bill, that happened the first time when his parents carried him to the word-powered water of baptism. And in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, God worked faith in that little heart. And what you know and love in Bill was like that all his life. You know he wasn't a perfect man. We all have those sins. We still hold them. As Paul said, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't ever shake that off, but at least till we get to heaven, then we're free of it completely. But he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, Christ made us alive. And here's the word, it is by grace you have been saved. And grace is that quality that's in God's heart that we human beings would not have a clue what this is like, because we typically, if someone's nice to us, we'll be nice to them. If there's something we can get from them, then we'll be extra nice, right? Doesn't that bug you when people are like that? But we're like that too. So that's not grace. Grace is that quality in God that wants to help those who cannot help themselves. It was from all eternity looking at what would happen to his fallen creatures and saying, I'm going to step in and do something about this. The only thing that can be done is innocent blood to be shed. And nobody realized until Jesus died and rose again, and even at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit made it clear, that's what was promised. The blood of God's own Son to wash away the sins of all. And it says in the Holy Scriptures that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he called the whole world not guilty. I can say to all of you, your sins are forgiven. They're gone. They're washed away in the blood of Christ. As surely as Jesus rose from the dead, so believe it. Trust in him. What a wonderful blessing. That's grace. That's a great word to start your life, and it is God's gift of life for all of us. So, indeed, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We can't boast about faith because God gives it to us. And you know, when a gift like that is given, you don't want to mess it up. Again, we don't need a show of hands because I know there's a lot of diamonds in this room. A lot of diamonds that, you know, typically it's not us guys wearing them, right? So, all right. So you've got a beautiful diamond, let's say. And now that dear husband of yours decides that he's going to improve on the diamond. So he takes it out in his shop and he goes to work with the grinder a little bit here and a little bit there, and maybe with the microscope even doing a little chipping on it. And then, how about a shiny new coat of lacquer? You can spray it right out of this can. Shiny new car? Your neighbor's going to come over and make that car better for you? Please go home, right? This is how God must feel when we try to take this gift of faith and salvation. Faith is like the hand that receives what God offers as a free gift. And then we try to put our own works on top of that? That's spray lacquer. That's chipping away on a perfect diamond. God wants to give us that again today. Just believe it. Because Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. God's promise. Great word. Now I have to tell you that whenever we preach the Bible, that salvation is by grace through faith alone, as the Bible says, I have been asked this seriously. I understand it. Okay then, you must be against good works. My answer, what does God say? Last verse. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, literally on good works, which God prepared in advance so that we would walk in them. To be on good works that are already there must be the works of Christ, his dying, his rising again, his living now for us. We are on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and we walk around on that, but as we do, we reflect what Christ does. His love becomes our love, his joy our joy. What he hates, we hate. What he loves, we love. We are taught to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us. All the things you heard in the Beatitudes, I bet you could think of Bill on all of those as I read them. Gentle, kind, helpful. It's on and on. That was God's work in Bill. That was what we would call living by God's grace. But it's God's work. It's not because we went to work and chipped away or sprayed this or that. We are God's handiwork, and we are good works workers. That's another way to translate that. Good works workers. It's just too hard to say. God created you to do good works. In fact, you could say from the Bible that good works are necessary, but not for salvation. Good works are necessary as evidence that salvation has been received. Faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. There are always good works that come there. Jesus said it this way, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So when we're dead in our transgressions and sins, we can't bear good fruit. But make a bad tree good, he says, and it will bear good fruit. Or John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Are there rewards of good works? This can make conscientious Christians uncomfortable. But the Bible says there are. He says in Psalm 92, they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. When you say God is good, you're bearing good fruit. It comes right out of your mouth. Praises to God. Don't you think that the way things are going in our country, people need to hear you say that more? Good Christians, more and more and more, they need to hear it. Unashamedly, boldly, steadfastly, God is good. And he's especially good because he sent his son to be the Savior of all, without exception. But there are rewards. I love this verse, Hebrews chapter 6. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God sees, he remembers, he rewards, but he wants us to know we didn't earn the reward. It's a reward of grace. So again, Jesus said to his disciples, somewhere it's circled on this little page here. Better from memory. He said, after you have done all these things, everything you were commanded to do, you must still say, we are unworthy servants, for we have only done our duty. So in catechism, I like to tell the kids, hey, did you guys stop at the stoplights coming to church? Yeah. Go at the green? Yeah. Was there a policeman there to give you a reward? No. It's what you're supposed to do. That's God's commandments. You're supposed to do that. Why would God owe us anything for that? The fact that he promises rewards on top of your good conduct when done by faith in Christ Jesus is just awesome. It's just because he's so generous and wonderful and loves to reward those who don't deserve it, wants to give the blessings. It's God's way. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared for us in advance to do. He lays them out in our way, in our pathway, so that we'll come upon them and then we will do that work. But I have to warn you, you can walk away from this service today and from this sermon and have great damage done. If you walk away with the impression that if you only try harder and work harder and do more, even good examples like Bill Olson, you'll fail. And Bill would be the first one to tell you, don't do that. That psalm that I read from before, Psalm 92, says that they will flourish, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. We're in that age that Paul predicted when people would have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. If you think the power comes from inside you, what you learned as a kid, and then you're not in church anymore to hear it or receive the blessing or the sacrament of our Lord or hear the gospel of our Lord, I tell my Catholic friends, if you're going to be Catholic, you make sure you go. If you're going to be Lutheran, make sure you go. And if they're spouting the blasphemy that's in so many Lutheran churches, find a different one. But you've got to hear the word of the Lord and receive the body and blood of our Lord. And when that's deep in your soul, it's so much part of your makeup that you might not even realize it. And we saw that with Bill. When he was so used to having a steady diet of God's word and the Holy Supper, and then had to be at home where he could not get here as often, he had trouble sleeping. And when Joan told me about that, I realized this is a soul that's thirsty. And all my talking, that's fine. It's the word of the Lord. But there's nothing like when Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. And he is then right there with you. I've seen it over and over again. I feel it in my own soul. It just calms you down. And that sacred, settled peace, Jesus says, the peace I leave with you is not like the peace of this world. I give this to you freely. And he certainly does when he's living in us and then through us. You need that steady diet. You need to be in God's house, hearing God's word regularly. Don't be like so many Americans and so many in this world that just wander away and think they can do it on their own. When the angels came to take Bill's immortal soul home to heaven, the gates were wide open and the arms of Jesus were waiting to welcome him there. And it was all, and still is all, and all for all eternity because of how it started and how it goes on without end. In that last word, which is really the first word, maybe now you know, it's grace. Grace, grace, and grace alone. And all God's people say, amen.